Good morning, Saints. So thankful to have our visitors here and just to see the Church of God assembled with joy. You know who has assembled us is our great God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of His Holy Spirit. Do you remember when you were assembled into the body of Christ? Perhaps you even remember the very moment that you were saved. I'll never forget September, I think it was the 12th of 1989. And my countenance and my heart and my life changed because I came to believe with my full heart and understanding that Jesus Christ is my substitute. And through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, God was no longer small. God was big. This morning we're talking about growing in modesty. And modesty is really about majesty. Who gets the glory? Isaiah 6, that's not our main text, but you'll remember the vision of Isaiah. Some have said this is looking back upon Isaiah's conversion. I think we can all relate with it. And that not even the angels would display even their faces before God. They were completely covered in the view of His breathless majesty. You see, our countenance changes when we come to know Jesus. We no longer are trying to attract attention to ourselves, but are wanting to display the majesty and greatness and beauty of our Almighty God. We are His image bearers. The point of our life is to glorify God. Not to receive the glory, but to glorify Him, to reflect the glory. That is the essence of modesty. To glorify means to give the right opinion of someone or something. And the Scripture tells us that whatever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, we should do what? All to the glory of God. Whether we eat, whether we drink, what we put our on in the morning, how we display our countenance, it should all be giving the right opinion of Jesus. It's all about Jesus this morning, isn't it? It's all about Him. We're all different. We all have our quirks. For some reason, God blessed me with more quirks than other people. I don't know. Some of you, He's blessed you with more, but no, I'm just kidding. We all have our quirks, don't we? We all fail. But we can all agree on this. God is perfect in holiness. He's beautiful in His majesty. And He deserves all the glory and all the praise from humble tongues. Over 1,000 tongues to sing His greatness, His praise. And so modesty is all about what? Majesty. Modesty is all about whose majesty? God's majesty. Jesus Christ came into this world to exposit the majesty of God. And He, even in His human form, showed us what it was to be perfectly human, to be meek and to be mild. One day He will set aside that meekness and you will see His eyes with flames of fire. And He will judge this earth. But He showed us what it was to have true modesty. Jesus is the one who is our perfect example of modesty. Even though He was God, He laid aside the active use of His attributes as God, and He became a human being, made in the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. Aren't you glad for that? Open your Bible, if you would, to Genesis too, because I want us to see, first of all, the great need. Recognize the great need for modesty. If we could have that on the screen. The great need for modesty. What a desperate need there is. We were created in God's image. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, if you just turn there to the very first words in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, full of chaos, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And what happened? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." What a picture of our salvation. What a picture of that beautiful expression of God's majesty. God bringing order and beauty out of chaos. And you know the story. God made all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And all things that God created were not just good, but they were what? Very good. Including the crowning piece of His creation, mankind, which was made in His image, which was not like the other creatures on the earth, but could reason and had morality, which separated man from animals. No matter what your science teacher told you, they were wrong and the Bible is right. Man is made in God's image. And we find that in the beginning, man was clothed in innocence. And they displayed the glory and honor of God, and righteousness reigned on the earth. And earth's inhabitants were pure, but it didn't last. Look at Genesis 3, if you would. Even though Genesis 2:25 says that Adam and Eve were both naked and they were unashamed. They were not immodest in their nakedness, because what they were displaying was the honor and the glory and the beauty of God, because there was no sin in them. So there was no need for a covering. But that didn't last. Verse 6 of chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were now, what? Naked. Naked not in a modest way, but now they were naked in an immodest way. They needed a covering, because now they were displaying rebellion. Now they were displaying sin. Now they were displaying a marred image. Just as you would see a dead body that was rotting, what do? You cover it. This is unsightly. This is not right in the presence of God. Cover yourself. And so what did they do? They covered themselves. They sewed fig leaves together. And they made themselves loincloths. Sin produced guilt. And for the first time, Adam and Eve felt dirty. They felt shame. They felt unclean. One of the joys of coming to know Jesus Christ is the cleansing that you feel deep down in your soul. Can I get a witness this morning? They had never felt that dirtiness and need for Christ. They didn't know they had such a need, but now they felt dirty and ashamed. And now, instead of running to the voice of God when He walked with them in the cool of the day, we read in verse 8 of Genesis 3 that they heard the sound of the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife did what? They ran from the presence of God. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to man and said to him, "Where are you?" What is your current state of being? God said that not to gather information. God is omniscient. God is perfectly wise. He doesn't need information. God was using this question as a teaching tool for Adam. Where are you? Give a self-evaluation. Cry out to me. Search me. Try me. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, Adam. In you, that is, Adam. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was what? I was afraid. I was terrified. Because now I realized I'm immodest. I'm naked. And my nakedness is something that I shouldn't display before a holy God, because my nakedness displays my sin and my dirtiness and the fact that I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel in the sight of God. And that shouldn't be displayed in God's presence. And so I hid myself. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Why are you so uncomfortable with your nakedness, Adam? Are you a rebel? Have you defied my commandment? Have you broken my law? You were so innocent and pure, and now you are scheming. Now you are mechanical. Now you are looking to run and hide, and you're looking for a way out. And so it has been since the fall in our human race. One of the clear evidences of our complete fallenness is that everyone in this room is covered. We are guilty, and we need a covering for our sin and shame. I read an article by Dr. David Gunderson, a professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, and he said it this way. I like this. He said, quote, there is a sense in which fashion is simply the ever-changing clothing rack of the guilty. It is our attempt to recreate the beauty of God's original creation and to hide our own shame, unquote. We have marred the image of God in us. And it needs to be covered. It is ghastly. You see, the Lord is the first maker of clothing in the Bible. We find out that even their own clothing was not sufficient for them. And so the Bible says in Genesis 3:21 that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. What a picture of God restoring his image to us, perfecting his image in us through the one who would bring a complete covering of our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And so he covers us. We've turned our identities upside down, saints. We were made to give honor and glory to God. We were made to be humble and meek and modest in his sight. But instead, we're magnets to draw attention to ourselves instead of being mirrors of the majesty of God. God made us to reflect his glory, but we wake up in the morning geared to attract glory for ourselves and to be glory thieves. You see, God's image was marred, and that immodesty has affected the human race. It has affected our own families. The meekness of man should be displayed in marriage as he loves his wife and lays down himself for his wife and provides for and protects his wife. But now men don't do that. They don't love their wives. Men dominate and molest women and harm them, and they are enticed and seduced by them. And women are to show submission to God and to their husbands. But instead, women today have become temptresses, and some of them have been abused and degraded. Immodesty affects our culture at every level. So that instead of honoring and glorifying God, we are selling ourselves to promote our own glory. We are prostituting ourselves and uncovering ourselves and saying, let's celebrate debauchery. Let's celebrate dirtiness. Let us not be modest in the sight of an almighty God who is pure and holy. But let us instead defy him and celebrate that defiance by our skin, which should be covered in the sight of a majestic God. But the tide of sin is rising, isn't it? Our feminine heroes are no longer named Sarah and Ruth, but instead Madonna and Jolie and Gaga. 50-year-old women have surgeries to look like they're 25 because they want to show their skin. They want to show their rebellion against God. 50-year-old men run off with their 25-year-old secretaries. 15-year-olds binge and purge and cut. They try to get that perfect figure or punish themselves because they don't have it. And the pornography industry runs away with America's men and enslaves them and leaves our women vulnerable. And it's infected our churches, hasn't it? We're all blighted by it, are we not? Aren't you glad that there is a solution to this great need? That Jesus Christ has provided a covering for us. We are covered in the blood of Christ, and he wants us to have the character and the life and the demeanor and even reflect him with our clothing. Puritan George Swinock described the clothing of innocence that man forfeited when he surrendered the clothing through his own sin. Listen to this, quote, innocence at first was man's comely robe in comparison of what which the richest clothes are but nasty rags. Ah, how lovely did the first man and woman look in that heaven spun attire. In his original splendor, the most beautiful and costly apparel would have been but as a cloud over the face of the sun or a coarse curtain over a beautiful picture. But sin caused shame and shame called for clothes to cover it. So let us see our need for modesty because of our sins. We need to know Almighty God through Jesus Christ and be humble and modest in his presence. So let us understand what happens with a person when they come to know Jesus and they begin to reflect in their countenance the majesty and beauty of God. We've all seen it. We've seen people right here among us come to know the Lord. Many among us have come to know the Lord this year or last year. Isn't God good? Look at the change in the countenance. Some of you were filled with lust. You were filled with love for this world. And while the smudge of sin is not completely removed, your countenances have changed. Some of you are filled with anger and pride, and your countenances have become humble. Some of you, in fact, all of us, to a point, were filled with all of these things, but fear and dread and terror of the unknown or of the known filled us. But now God has given us peace. And no longer are we looking at the circumstances. We're looking into the face of an almighty, majestic God. And that brings meekness and modesty. And so let us, number two, embrace the life of modesty by looking at some principles from 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. These are principles. These are things that occur when a person comes to know the Lord. And this is going to be mainly directed at women, but let's understand that this is true of modesty in the heart of every Christian. Look at 1 Peter 3. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. The first thing I want us to see is that when a person comes to know the Lord, they shy away from drawing attention to themselves and to the external. Do not let your adorning be external. And we think about this in the realm of women, but it is completely true in the realm of men. Men do things to draw attention to themselves just as much as women. Can we all admit that we are all guilty of this in some manner? And we need some repentance in the congregation of Jesus today. That we draw too much attention to ourselves. That we delight in it far too much. That we ought to eschew it. But instead, we are tempted and overcome like a drug, like heroin. We love when people pay attention to us. Have you ever been that me person? And me and me, and it's all about me and me, and I did this, and me and me, and me and I and me. Has that ever been you? It's been me. We love talking about ourselves. If you ever want to start a conversation with someone that's maybe you've never talked to, ask them about themselves. They'll love to talk about themselves all day long. We are all bent in that direction, and we need God to bend us back in His direction. That's what happens with conversion. Isn't Jesus good? Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He merciful to bend us from that self-centered focus? Now, Peter is not saying they should neglect their appearance. I mean, he includes that women should not be putting on clothing, and he's not saying that he's prohibiting clothing. Obviously, that would be the exact opposite of what he's saying. He's not prohibiting these things as far as braiding your hair, ladies. Some of you have braided hair today. The Pentecostal church, in some ways, has taken this almost too literally, in which they have disallowed the braiding of your hair. Well, if that's the case, then they should disallow clothing as well. The point is, this should not be such that calls attention to yourself. Let us not be legalists or cookie cutter Christians. The Bible is far more nuanced than codes and laws. We have the law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is far deeper than any codified rule that we would like to follow. And so don't go pointing your finger. We cannot distill modesty down to a skirt length or a style of clothing. Look in the mirror and ask God if you have truly seen His majesty. If you have met with a God who has radically changed your own opinion of yourself, so that you don't want to draw attention to yourself, but all the glory and all the honor goes to the one who sits on the throne, who is worthy and holy, and He reigns over all. And don't think that, you know, there's spirituality and dowdiness. Peter is not saying to women, don't wear makeup. Some of you who don't wear makeup need to put some makeup on, perhaps. But my wife didn't wear makeup for the longest time. And then she met me. When I first met Jill, she had these gigantic glasses on and she had braided hair and she looked like an Amish person. She was like very plain. But love does something there. And you'll see the pictures as they progress and her appearance changed. And there's nothing wrong with it. God created femininity. In a few weeks, Pastor Michael is going to talk about masculinity and femininity. And femininity is to be celebrated, but it's not to be abused. Neither is it to be discarded. God created all things beautiful. God created the female part of our race. So scriptures do not speak against the presence of external beauty. God made us, in a sense, to meekly and modestly display beauty, but it is not to be abused. It is to draw attention to Him, not draw attention to ourselves. It is to draw attention to the life of the Spirit, not the life of the flesh, the carnality and the pornography. We should have nothing to do with those things, but everything to do with the beauty and aesthetic nature of God. God made us male and female. There are some differences among us. And He designed us to be physically attracted to the opposite sex. He also designed women with a desire and the gifting to make things beautiful. Do you know the only difference between a bachelor pad and a prison cell are the bars? Men destroy things. Women make them beautiful. I remember once my father-in-law, when I was courting Jill, didn't knock when he came into my bachelor pad. He opened the door. I had never cleaned in there. I mean, never. I was one with the dust. Dishes? Who needs dishes when you've got, you know, microwavable meals from Aldi, just slurp it right out of the package. Men need women to make things beautiful. It's part of the image of God. I mean, men can enjoy beauty, but we don't usually cultivate it. And understand that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had all married beautiful women. Godly women. The excellent wife in Proverbs 31 dresses herself and her family in vibrant and quality clothing. And she produces and sells fine and valuable garments. The bride in the Song of Solomon is clearly beautiful in form, appearance, and dress. But she's not drawing attention to herself. Her skin is black with hard work. And she's comely and beautiful. Why is she? She's beautiful in the right way. And so in all of these cases, the godly women of the Bible were not characterized by their ostentatious clothing, but by their audacious faith. Remember what Proverbs concludes in the 31st chapter, that charm is deceitful and beauty is fading. Aren't we all witnesses of this? I mean, charm is deceitful. You start to see a woman who is filled with charm. And then you really get to know her. And it's deceitful. She's not all, perhaps, that she seems to be. She's all about herself and she's selfish. And that's a hard person to live with. And that same could be said with men. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is fading. If you looked at your wedding photographs, those of you married 15, 20 years, 30, 40, 50 years. In my wedding picture, the Spanish people see it and they say, oh, ¿quién es este flaco? Who is this flaco? Who's this skinny guy? You don't recognize him. Who's the flaco? It's me. I used to look like that. But beauty is fading. And so we don't draw attention to ourselves. We draw attention to Jesus. It's not about the external. So secondly, modesty highlights internal character. We express our faith in God through inner character. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:4, with the imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. What adorning makes us beautiful? Modesty first comes when we are clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ and we put on the garments of praise. Are you clothed with Jesus? When you lined up your attire today, did you make sure that the first thing that you put on was the Lord Jesus Christ? We have to constantly be reminded that we are clothed in His righteousness. And that affects our demeanor, it affects our character, and it affects our apparel, our choice of clothing. But it's not mainly about what we wear. If our character is right, what we wear will reflect our character. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. He was speaking of false teachers, but the same could be true of the saints. By their fruits you will know them. I can tell when a person comes to know Jesus. I have seen ladies in this congregation come to know Jesus, and not only their countenance changes, but their wardrobe changes. And that's encouraging to me. Now, again, we cannot distill a relationship with God to style and mode of clothing. There are certainly certain things that are absolutely sinful. But the Spirit of God works in each of us in different ways and at different times. And we all have a different faith journey, though we have the same Lord. And let me say thirdly that modesty never goes out of style. He says that we should be adorned by the hidden person of the heart with what? The imperishable, the priceless beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You see, clothing wears out. Look what you're wearing. In a little while, you're going to be wearing some different clothing, right? I have one sweater in my closet that I have had for 25 years. It was a little oversized then. Now it fits me just right. And I wear it. And, you know, I hope it never gets a hole in it because I enjoy it. But one day it's going to get a hole in it and I'm going to have to discard it. Right? To discard it. People wear out. How many 70-year-old models have you seen on TV recently, or 80-year-old athletes running around in the NBA or the NFL? Because our bodies are wearing out. But the Lord says through Peter that modesty is imperishable. The modesty, the godliness of the soul that shields itself in the presence of an almighty God, that is imperishable. I remember the words of Moses. They encouraged me so often throughout my days. If your presence goes not with me, what? Carry us not up hence. I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want His presence to adorn me. And if I am not adorned in Jesus, I don't want to go forward. The emphasis is on the inner character of the heart. And we need to resist passing fashions. There's nothing wrong with being fashionable as long as it's in a modest way. But there are those who are obsessed with anti-aging remedies and keeping up with current styles. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:16. We do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Have you ever got to spend some time with a godly saint? And though their outward man perish, their outward body perish, there is a delight in their countenance. There is a peace. There is a joy. And some of you, if you don't mind me saying, as you get older, your beauty is not decreasing, but increasing. And it's astounding to see. And you are very much not going out of style. What you have is imperishable. And I've talked to some people about some of you in this congregation. Some of you, Titus, two women who have walked with the Lord for many years. And they say, wow, she seems so vibrant, so young. You can be 90 years old and have a comment like that. I met with a 92-year-old woman last week, flew to Pennsylvania just to be with her for a couple of days. And I held her hands and I wiped the tears from her eyes because two of her friends had recently died. And what a walk with God this woman has. And what a joy and a vibrancy to her countenance. That never goes out of style. And modesty is precious in God's sight. Look at verse 4, the last part. It says that we ought to be adorned with the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is what? Very precious, very costly. When I was a kid, I remember saving up money to buy Guess jeans or Cavaricci's or Jabot. I don't know what the name brands are today. But, you know, I remember paying back then $50 for a pair of jeans, $100 for a pair of gym shoes, because you had to have the name brand. And it was costly. And before you knew it, you bought it and then it went out of style and you had to pay another great amount of money to the slave mill in New York City who invents all these things. But the Bible says that God values something that cannot be made on earth. It's made in heaven. The modesty of a heart sold out to Jesus. You know, I remember when I courted Jill, and yes, I was attracted to her physically. But actually, her modesty would not allow me to really dwell on her in the wrong way, because I could see that she was prized in God's sight. And the Holy Spirit in me would not allow me to cross that line. Young people, let me ask you, you who are single, maybe you're not so young and single, but who? Let me speak to the singles, whether you're a child or a maturing person. What kind of person are you attracting with your character? With what you enjoy. Do you love the world? Then you're going to attract the world. Do you love the fashions that are fading in the world? Constantly having to readjust your wardrobe and show a little bit more flesh here and a little tighter clothing there, just so that you can attract the attention of the opposite sex. And I could be talking to men and women here today. If that's what your value system is based on, oh, your marriage is going to be on a shifting foundation. Turn away from that. You see, immodesty attracts unfaithful people to you. Ladies, you flaunt yourself before a man, you're going to attract a man that enjoys that kind of carnality and that kind of fleshliness. Men, you put your gaze on yourself and you invest in yourself in having, you know, the most fashionable clothing and the most expensive car, you're going to get the girl. Perhaps she's her beauty doesn't seem so fading and her charm seems just completely enrapturing you. You marry that girl. How hard that marriage will be. Unless God has mercy and puts your focus on Jesus. Well, fifthly, modesty has a noble heritage. Look at verses 5 and 6 of 1 Peter. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter now is trying to give encouragement. And he's saying, as you instead choose to be adorned by a meek and quiet spirit, you are following the women who have been faithful. You see, they were not controlled by the fear of being rejected by their peers because they didn't have the right clothing on. They were not controlled by those things. They were controlled by the Lord who had saved them. And I would encourage you to read Christian biographies about godly women of the faith. Read about Susanna Wesley. Read about Amy Carmichael. Read about the wife of Jonathan Edwards. And you will see that they adorned themselves with good works. I'm certain that they weren't dowdy. I'm certain that they had a fashionable conservatism to them that never goes out of style. I noticed this in a particular rock star that was on television. She had been in the news so much, I saw a little bit of a documentary on her. Her name is Adele. And she was kind of sloppy and just very immodest in many ways. And somebody talked to her and she began to dress modestly. And even in the world, modesty, we know that it has an intrinsic value and attractiveness that never goes out of style. And so I would encourage you to follow in the noble heritage and the footsteps of the holy women of God. These were women who, when they were clothed, they were really wrapping themselves in the flag of another kingdom from another world. Does all that you are, your heart, your apparel, all that you are, express the beauty and majesty of God and your submission to His Lordship? You see, there is a theology of clothing. Clothing means something. That we are separated from the world, that we are covered in God's love, that we are robed in His righteousness. And so be classy and choose a modest style that portrays the excellence and beauty of God. And these were women who brought attention to God. They were holy women who hoped in God. When they spoke, the center of their conversation was not the fashions of Sodom and Gomorrah, but, "Oh, how great is my God! Oh, how wonderful is my Lord! Oh, you need to know Him." That was the focus of their conversation. And finally, modesty has gospel power. It says in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter, speaking of a believing wife and her unsaved husband, that an unsaved husband can be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. This is not to say that the gospel does not need to be preached. How shall they hear without a preacher? They need the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I bless God for you ladies and men who are praying for your unsaved spouse. I bless God for you. And yes, we pray for that opportunity to share the power of Jesus' substitution for your spouse's soul. But as important as the gospel is, they need to see the transforming power of Jesus in your heart. And some of you have seen it. I'm looking at some of you, and you've prayed for your spouse for years, and they came to know Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. One Bible scholar calls this an eloquent silence. You see, part of the power of the gospel is that God transforms a wild heart. And a spouse can see in our countenance. A spouse can see our character. And so there is this eloquent silence, the quiet power of modesty. Next week, we're going to develop a proven strategy for modesty. But let me close by just saying this. That the beauty of modesty comes when you know God. Psalm 32:1 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sins are covered." Go back with me to that day that you were saved. And you knew about God. You had heard about God. You had gone to church. Perhaps at times you had been squeezed by God. But there came a day in your life when God entered into your soul and into your life, so that from that day till this day, you have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And though your pride is still being battled against, and your lust and your anger, it's all being battled against, and we're waging war against these things on a daily basis, there has come an imperishable and really an immutable modesty to every one of God's creatures who are being conformed again back into the image of God through the power of Jesus Christ. Let us today celebrate the majesty of God by the modesty of our own souls and countenances and everything that we do to present ourselves to this lost and dying world. We need to preach the gospel, but we also need to have the eloquent silence of modesty. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us a covering. We pray that you'd continue to work on us the guilt and the shame and the dirtiness of our souls. Even now we thank you for the fountain of your word that has washed us with the water of everlasting life. Now we pray as we go from here that we would be people all about the majesty of who you are. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.